Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Title this, The Effects of Inward Grace. The Effects of Inward Grace. Read this in, let's begin our reading again in verse 17. He said, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But here's our hope. If we are led by the Spirit, here's our hope. Here's my confidence. This is very comforting to me. You are not under the law. Isn't that good? No matter that you have this conflict, whether you win or whether you lose, you're constantly, I feel like I'm losing all the time. But irregardless, I'm still not under the law. And then he begins this, now the works of the flesh. The flesh that lusteth against the spirit. He says the works of the flesh are manifest, they're clear, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, wantonness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Pretty long list, isn't it? He said, I've told you in time past, and I do now tell you this, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But conversely, there he's going to talk about the spirit. The flesh, it's manifest, these are the works of the flesh. But there's the spirit. Remember, these two are in. The fruit of the spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the apostle had been preaching throughout the book that justification is by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. This is the theme that throughout the whole book. That justification is not by the deeds of the law. Paul says that every man that seeks to be justified by the works of the law are under what? The curse of it. There's no blessing in the law. There's only curse because we failed. But everyone who comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ is, listen, justified. We are justified. And so behold the victory this morning of the work of our Lord. See how that he who is God manifest in the flesh came as a representative man. Represented all the elect of God. That's who he came to save. And you look at Calvary and you see that he was the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God. He was sent to be the Passover Lamb for Israel. Just talked about that Passover Lamb. He had to be spotless. That's what the pictured Christ, didn't it? His blood had to be shed in the midst of the congregation. Pictured Christ. His blood was shed in the open. He was crucified. And yet his death, according to the sovereign eternal decree of God, redeemed Israel from their sins. That's his purpose, wasn't it? To die for his people. That's when the angel came, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, everything I just said, modern religion will say, yeah, that's right. They believe that. This is the thing they deny, his success. Was he successful? Did he actually redeem them, or did he just make it possible? Did he redeem our sins? Was God really pleased with his offering? Or was that offering contingent upon something you have to do? We know this. It was totally successful. I think Hebrews chapter 10 is the clearest among this. I've got many, but Hebrews chapter 10, look at that. In verse 4, it tells us, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices sin thou had no pleasure. What are you talking about, the law? They burned how many offerings? They killed how many animals? And that when God was never pleased, you know how we know that? Because they had to keep doing it. If he was pleased, then there'd be no more need for him. But he was never pleased with that. That's why he said, a body you prepared me. And then Jesus said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The whole volume of this book, the whole volume of this book is written of him. If you want to understand the Bible, you very simply have to know it is a him book. It is all about him. That's it. Lo, I come to do one thing, thy will, O God. He came to do the will of God. What was the will of God? Look at verse 10. Verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, they may establish second. What is he doing? He's establishing a covenant of grace. He takes away the law, which was first in time, in our view. He takes that away by establishing it, to establish a covenant of grace, by the which will. Now, whose will is he talking about? The will of God. I came to do thy will, by the which will. We are, what? Sanctified, holy, made holy, declared holy, holy. By the will of God, we were declared holy. We are sanctified. Well, how did he do that? Through the offering of the body of Christ. How many times? Once. See the difference in the Old Testament offerings and his? Once. Every priest standeth daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin, but this man. That's our message, isn't it? This man. Our message is this man. This man. Look at this man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he did something no priest ever did. He sat down. No priest in the temple ever sat down. There was no chair in the temple. They were never done. He sat down because it was finished. It's done. Sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Does this not clarify his success? I mean, does this not codify his success? It magnifies his success. He hath perfected, how long? Forever. Them that God sanctified by his will, that he sanctified by his blood. They're perfected. Now listen, that was written a long time before I came into this world. That's written before I was ever in here to help perfect him. I didn't have any hand in it, did I? I didn't have any hand in that perfection. It was by the will of God. I like the visualizer of this, of the great day of atonement. Remember, that high priest, once a year, a high priest. And who was he a priest of? Was he a priest of the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites? No, he's a priest of Israel. Why? Because he represented Israel. So when he offered those sacrifices, he didn't offer them for the other people. He offered them for Israel. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the priest of God's elect, of God's people. That's who he's a priest of. And you take that high priest, he had two goats. Now, one's not sufficient to make the picture. Got to have two of them to make the picture right. You remember, he'd take that one, he'd confess the sins on the head of that one called the scapegoat. Christ is not only the priest, he's the scapegoat. The Lord God charged our sins to his Son. He reads Psalm 69, and when he says, my sin, that's Christ speaking. God don't condemn the innocent. Is that right? I mean, that's so. It's an abomination to condemn the innocent. Yet Christ knew no sin. He did no sin. He felt no sin. He thought no sin. And yet he was made sin. I don't understand that. That's just so. God did it. He transferred my guilt to him in such a way that he became guilty. And God charged him, convicted him, sentenced him, and killed him. Just like that other goat. The other goat pictured Christ too, and that his throat was cut. The blood was shed. And you remember the high priest, he would take that blood into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. It's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't take the blood of somebody else. He took his own blood and presented it to the Father. You know what the Father said? I'm satisfied. What were his words upon Calvary's tree before he died? It is finished. Sacrifice accepted. And it's a picture of that scapegoat after he confessed the scapegoat. You remember that strong man? That's a picture of Christ too. He's a strong man. He's the priest. He's the scapegoat. He's the blood offering. And he's a strong man that carried away that scapegoat. Scapegoat's a picture of our sin. Christ carried our sins away into a land uninhabited. And you see Christ, you see the picture. All Israel's watching. This is done in open here. This is all done in open. Israel's watching that strong man grab that goat and put him in his arms, and he starts walking. And he just keeps walking and walking and walking until they're gone. What a picture of what Christ did with our sins. They're gone. How do we know he was successful? Two things. The strong man came back without the goat. Isn't that right? He came back without the goat. The priest, when he went into the holy presence of God, how do we know God accepted that offering? He came out. That's what Christ pictures in his resurrection. He's the strong man that came out of the tomb. He's the priest that came from the presence of God being accepted. You see how that works? His offering is successful, victorious. Bore our sins. He carried them away. What does this mean to us who are sons of liberty? Paul calls us sons of liberty. Why? Because you are free from the guilt of your sin. You are free from the guilt of your sin. I feel the guilt of my sin, don't you? But regardless of how I feel about this, this is what God did before I ever felt the guilt of my sin. He took it away. And so when God looks upon his people, what he sees is his son. He sees the very image of his son. Jeremiah says, in that day and that time, the Lord shall, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. It's astounding. And so simply stated, we that believe on Christ know this, that he is a successful Savior. And I know this, everyone that Christ died for will come to him. Everyone. Everyone the Father sanctified, everyone the Son sanctified will experience sanctification. The Spirit of God will come to them and they will believe without doubt. Why? Because Jesus said so. I don't care about the rumblings of theologians and foolish men jabbering. And Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's sufficient for me. Spurgeon, he preached that God's only going to save the elect. And after one of these wise thinkers came to him and said, well, if God is only going to save the elect, why don't you just preach to them? He said, sir, if you'd kindly point out the elect to me, I will only preach to them. I don't know who they are. That's not my business. My business is preach to everyone because somebody out there is his elect. And he's going to find them and he's going to bring them in. I don't Not my business. So Jesus said it. Now then, what then is the result of it? How do we know? Because, I mean, God's going to elect people. That's just so. It's only a certain number of people. I don't know how many. I don't know who they are. I just know He's got them because He said so. Christ died for them and they are perfectly saved. Perfectly redeemed. The Spirit will, at the appropriate time, appointed time, He will call them and they all will believe. Now then, how do I know that I am one of them? Because I doubt. I have fears. I struggle. I'm like that boy inside the house on that Passover sacrifice. Father, you sure? Are you sure this is true? I got to know. There's always an effect of inward grace. When God begins a work inside of a believer, there are things that every believer experiences without exception. The first sign of inward grace that you really believe on Christ is this. There's a war begins. You sons of liberty, you're free from the guilt of sin. You are free from the power of sin. But listen to me. You are not yet free from its presence. The flesh, verse 17. Here's the work, sign of inward grace. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. They are at war with one another. And the result is you can't do what you want to. Either one of them. Either one of them. Now, every believer that's born of the Spirit, I want you to understand this, and I do not understand people opposing this. I don't understand why they oppose it, except they want to have some kind of hand in their salvation. They oppose that there's two natures inside of every believer. I don't know how else you read this. The flesh, there's one. And the Spirit, there's the other. These are two contrary natures residing in one man, one believer. And these two are contrary. If there was only one, it wouldn't be. How can you have something that's contrary when you only have one? They're two. And they're contrary one to another. Now this new nature that you have as a believer, it is without sin. The new nature that is created of God is holy. It is holy. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Flip over a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 20. Look at verse 22. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation what? The old man. Now listen, you, why would he tell you to put off the old man if you don't have one? You have one. Why do you have to put him off? Because you have him. He's there. He is the old Adamic nature that you were born with. He is the old man of sin that resides in every one of us. What do we do as believers? You got to put him off. Why? Because he's constantly trying to pull you away from Christ. You have to put him off constantly. You put off him and his deeds according to the lustful, deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Well, look, there's another guy. An old man and a new man. Now notice the difference. The new man, which is after God. Which after God, it's in the image of God. And it's, notice this, it's created. You don't have to be a scholar to understand that when something's created, it wasn't there before. One time the earth wasn't here, and God created it. Well, you know what? There was a time where I didn't have a new man. Until when? God created it. And God created it in holiness, in perfection, after the very image of His Son. In righteousness, and look, it's not false holiness, it's just true holiness. He didn't just put holiness, He said, no, this is real. This is real holiness we're talking about. Clarify this, go to 1 John. Look at this, we're still talking about the new nature that God creates inside of every believer. This is our experience of every believer. This is what we have. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 John 3 and verse 6, he says, whosoever abideth in Him. Isn't that what? This is talking about union. Remember Christ said, He that abideth in Me. I am the vine and He is the branches. And he that abideth in Me bringeth forth much fruit. Anybody that does not abide in Me shall be cut off and is withered. A branch, you cut a branch off a vine, and what does it do by itself? It's withered. But we abide in Christ by faith. You abide in Christ by faith. You believe in Christ by faith. Listen to what He said about you. He said, he that abideth in Him, listen, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. This is, wait a second. I'm kind of conflicted here. This is strange because I feel like that's all I do is sin. I'll get to that. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. He clarifies this even more. He says, 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now, this is not only seems conflicting to my experience, it also seems that John is conflicting to himself, because in the first chapter of John, he said this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, how in the world do you reconcile these two things? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Is he contradicting himself? No, he's expressing the same thing that Paul is expressing in our text. That the flesh is that old man of sin that cannot do anything but sin. And the new man is without sin and he cannot sin. He keepeth himself. Why? Because he's born of God. He's created of God. And when these two are now inside one man, there is what? There is a war. There is a war that takes place in everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. And so then this is the effect of all true faith. All true faith, this is always going to be the effect. A warfare starts. When people come to me and they say, well, I believed on the Lord. I said, great, get ready for trouble. I mean, I want to be honest with you. I want you to understand that your life is not going to be easy. That everything, the world tells you that's how it is. The world says, well, you just believe in Jesus, everything's going to be well. Well, it is well with my soul, but it has nothing to do with my body in this world and my flesh, nothing. Matter of fact, it gets worse. Try to find me one saint in the Old Testament that it got better after he believed. Find me one. Come on. In the Song of Solomon chapter 6, the Lord said this to the bride. Now, the Shulamite is a picture of the church, picture of God's people. And God says this, return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? What will you see inside of everyone that is born of the Spirit of God? Listen to me. As it were a company of two armies. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see a warfare. You're going to see your flesh lusting and opposing the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to oppose the flesh, and these two are constant stalemate. so that you cannot do what you would. The new man would always believe, would always love, would always serve Christ. And the old man would do nothing but hate and diminish and kill and destroy. That's all. And these two are inside of you. Philpott said this about self. Self is the worst of our enemies. You know why? It's always present. Now you shut out the world, cut off all your televisions and radios, and stop listening to news, and put yourself on a hill or some monastery all by yourself. But wherever you go, there you are. You still have you. Satan is not omnipresent. You know that? He's not omnipresent. He's an evil enemy, and he's against us. But I tell you this, you're always present with you. And so then, what then is the manifestation of this? Look, go back to your text. What are you going to see when this warfare begins? You're going to see exactly who you are. God is going to expose you for what you really are. However bad you think your flesh is, it's much worse. You just don't know it. And as we grow in grace, we begin to know more of this flesh. He said, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, sexual lusts. These last two are inordinate affections, evil things. And he said, idolatry. Man's a God factory. Your flesh is a God factory. You know that? By nature, we would worship anyone but God. I saw a picture of this Catholic priest the other day, and he was crying, and he was holding this statue up like this, and they said he was weeping because he was carrying the Creator. Very intelligent man, I no doubt, very intelligent man, but yet when it comes to worshiping God, he'd bow down to a piece of gold with a bunch of gemstones and call it the Creator rather than bow to the Creator of all things. Why? Don't just look at him, look at you. The Galatian church had moved from worshiping Christ to another God. And so it is possible with us. Idolatry still resides in us. Witchcraft. Oh, this is interesting. It's not just hocus pocus witchcraft as we think about it. This is in us. It's not just in the people bowing down to Satanists and things like that. Witchcraft is in us. You know what it is? You like to know the future? Witchcraft is taking anything that belongs to God and trying to possess it for yourself. That's what witchcraft is. Ouija boards, what do they want to know? Want to know the future. What does the church want to do? They're looking at Revelation, trying to figure out the future. Witchcraft. That's what that is. You're looking for signs and wonders. Isn't that what witchcraft is? Magic? That's what you're looking for, is magic. You want to see somebody healed. This is in us all. Hatred. Isn't that in us? Hatred. Emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies. That word heresy is as a root word opinion. You know that? Opinion. Take the word of God and add your opinion, heretic. I want my opinion. You don't want my opinion. Worthless. Envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Now, again, the apostle's not writing this list so you can look outside and see, oh, look at that! That's Joanne. He's telling you, this is your flesh. This is the flesh that lusts against the Spirit, and these things are in you. They're not in somebody else. They're in you. If you don't recognize that, whatever one of these, you say, well, you know, I'm sure I've hated people, but you know what, that adultery thing, I've never really Careful. Oh, it's in there. You know, David wasn't a young man when he committed adultery. He was an old man. You ever realize that? Why? I'm sure he thought he was safe. Not safe from yourself. Not safe from yourself. These things are in you. But there's a converse thing here. The fruits of the Spirit. Look at this. He said in verse 22, but there's another nature that resides in you. And this is called not the work, but the fruit. Now listen, you plant a seed, and you just sit there and watch it. The rain will come down from heaven and water it, and you just watch it. And what will happen? It'll bear fruit all by itself. I didn't do anything to it. I didn't have to work at it. It was already in the seed to prepare the fruit, and the fruit just comes out of it naturally. If I plant an apple tree seed and watch it grow, you know, I don't have to manipulate the DNA inside there to get the fruit. It's going to come out naturally. That's what it's telling you. This fruit of the Spirit is going to come out of you just as naturally as the works of the flesh come out of you naturally. Work of the Spirit. So this is a real conflict, a real warfare. But this I know, that, like I said, when you plant an apple tree seed, how do you know it's an apple tree? I got two seeds. I got an orange seed and an apple seed. You put them in the ground. How do you know which is which? You can only know by when the fruit comes out, right? Apple tree is going to produce apples. Orange tree is going to produce orange. Listen. When God plants a seed of life inside of a believer, these fruits will appear. They will come. So every believer, I know this, you have the works of the flesh in your old man, but every work, every fruit of the Spirit is also in you. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, goodness. All of these are in you. Listen what John Gill says about this. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Isn't that right? Who's righteous? Well, the guy that does righteous. That's it. That's how you know. John Gill said, men are only made righteous by Christ. You're only made righteous by Christ. And everyone who is made righteous by Christ, we are convinced of the insufficiency of our own. Is that true of you? Are you convinced of the insufficiency of your righteousness? Are you convinced of the sufficiency of His? So what are we going to do? We are never going to try to add ours to His. Never. We're never going to try to make His better by ours. That can't happen. Why? Because all my nature can do is see it. So anything I add is what? Sin. So we are constantly looking to Him and His righteousness. We are convinced that His righteousness, we renounce our own, we submit to Him, we lay hold upon His, we receive His, we exercise ourselves by faith in His. And the consequence is what? That's how we'll live. That's how we'll seek to live. We'll seek to live righteously. Titus chapter 2 says that the grace of God, he said the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us what? Living soberly, righteously, godly in His presence. What teaches us to live soberly, righteously? It is the love of God that's in Christ. That's what teaches us. It's by seeing Him, by believing Him, we desire, isn't this what the new man desires? To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's just what we desire as a believer in Christ. Never to impose that upon His. No matter how much I can be righteous, I would dare not add any of that to Him. That's what religion does. And yet, what do we find? We find those the flesh is always against that, isn't it? You would do
righteous. But the flesh is always, always, always opposed to righteousness.
We who believe on Christ, we confess our proneness to these sins. And so long as we are in the body, these manifest sins will not cease to allure us. That's a fallacy of modern religion, is that they get a guy. I know this believer who failed. He failed miserably. He had committed adultery and lost his wife and his family. He lost all the honor that he had. And he felt miserable. And the false church came along and said, "Hey, we know how to help you. Come over here, we'll help you. What you got to do is this, is you got to sanctify yourself. You got to get yourself some buddies and, you know, kind of help watch over you, and you watch over them, and, you know, and start trying to do good, start trying to, and eventually," listen to what they believe, "eventually that desire will fade." That is a load of crap. Why? Because the flesh is still the flesh, is still the flesh, is still the flesh, is still the flesh. That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It never goes away. This warfare never ceases, friends. It never ceases. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at this. Still speaking about the inward struggle of the believer. This is the effect of grace. Verse 9, the apostle said, "Know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's just obvious, isn't it? "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's evident, isn't it? "And such were some of you." What made the difference? "Such were some of you, but you changed. You started living right. You stopped being an adulterer. You stopped being a fornicator. You stopped thinking bad thoughts and doing bad things." No, what's the difference? The difference is we were washed. That's the difference. We were washed. "But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." What is he talking about? He's talking about the new nature. He's talking about what God has put in you. The old thing didn't change, but the new thing that was given you is holy. It's righteous. It's just. Now, surely I know this. I'm sure that they stopped fornicating. I know that. You're a believer, and that's what you were doing before. I know this. You don't want to do that anymore. But I tell you this, the thought doesn't stop. The feeling doesn't stop. The attraction doesn't stop. You may have been a thief. The desire to steal may never stop. Why? Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. And you're going to have to fight against that every single day of your life. But my hope is this. Not my fighting against it because I fail. Have you not failed? Have you not given in to these things, hatred, emulation, strife? Yeah, we have. What's my hope? My hope is I'm washed. I'm washed. My security is this. I've been sanctified. I've been made holy. Something I couldn't do for myself. He made me holy. I'm justified. You know what justified means? Innocent. That's good, isn't it? You're innocent. Listen, not by the works of your flesh, but by the authority of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. And every believer confesses this, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner.
Not I was a sinner, I am a sinner.
We confess that our flesh, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, and our confidence is only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the blood of Christ, it is the love of Christ that constrains us. When we consider what he's done, listen, he considered, the new man testifies of what he's done. He's washed me. He sanctified me. He justified me. It is by this I am constrained not to do what the flesh wants to.
And so we know a man who confesses to believe in Christ and still is following after this life. We know that man's not. He's just a pretender. No real struggle, is it? To say you believe and just going out and do what you please in the flesh and then say, grace, grace. There's no real struggle there, is there? There's no warfare. There's no fight. We who are believers, listen to me. The first evidence of our grace is this. There is warfare. Real, constant struggle. And I want to give you the second, and I'm going to give it to you because I'm not going to be able to go over this. But in every believer, there's not only a struggle, but there are fruits of the Spirit. I say fruits, fruit. It's only one. These fruit of the Spirit is in, just as the things of the flesh are in you, these things are in you. Love. You that believe on Christ, do you love Christ? Everyone who believes on Christ loves him. Now, I struggled with this morning. I read that and read it. And I've dwelt upon my love for him. You know, I didn't get very happy. I felt very discouraged. I know this, that I do love him. But I do not love him like I want to love him. And I know this, everyone who has real love for Christ, this is the basis of our love. Not that I loved him. My hope is not that I love him. I do love him. But my hope is not that I love him. My hope is this, he loves me. There's my hope. This is the hope of every believer. It's not my love, but his love. How is your love for him? Hot, cold, indifferent? Well, my salvation is not dependent upon my love for him, but rather his love for me, because his love never changes. You got that? I am God and I change not. However high the love of God is, it's always that high. However deep his love is, it's always been that deep. However long his love is, it's always going to be that long. What did he say? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We sing this hymn, 'Tis not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me? Thou from sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. This is a fruit of someone who really believes. I thought of Peter. Didn't you?
How hot was his love when he said, Lord, if everyone leaves you, I'll die with you. You know, I think he felt that. I believe he meant it with every ounce of his soul. How often do you feel like that? I like those feelings. I like those feelings. It wasn't 3 hours later, and Peter's love was nowhere to be found. He denied him 3 times. What was the Lord's statement? He said, tonight you'll deny me 3 times, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Isn't that true of us? How many times we deny it? But yet, listen to this. Those whom the Lord loves, he never leaves them there. He came back to Peter and he asked that question. Lovest thou me more than these? Has he ever asked you that? Have you ever failed so bad in your love? And then he come to you with sweetness. I expected he'd just come and crush me. But instead he comes with this voice. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh yeah. You know I do. I do. I do. He asked him a second time, lovest thou me more than these? And then a third. And Peter was grieved. You ever been grieved about your love? That's the experience of everyone with inward grace. We fight and we fail. We love, then we deny him. And yet he comes to us constantly. What does he do? He stirs our love by testifying of his own love. So you that are affected by inward grace, this inward grace of love, my hope is this, not really my love for him, but his love for me. And I'll just stop there. I got carried away. Is this your experience? Do you have this inner conflict? Do you know what the flesh is? Do you know what the spirit is that God has given you? Do you know anything at all about this warfare? Yet I'm hopeful this, that, yeah, I know a lot about the works of the flesh, man. But I know this too, that God will produce the work of the spirit, love being the first one. You know why it's the first? Because it's the only one that's going to last. You know that? Love, faith, hope, and love of these three, and the greatest of these is love. Why? Because faith's going to be lost in sight. Hope is going to be re-experienced. And then what's left? Love. Love. I'll continue on, Lord willing, next time, and we'll pick this up. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your mercies and blessings. Pour out your spirit. Show us and testify of the great success of Christ. All the success. Show us the power again of thy spirit to create in us a new nature. And Father, help us in this warfare. I pray, Father, that you'd be gracious to give us strength and that we should mortify the deeds of this body, put him off, and put on constantly by faith the righteousness that we have in Christ. Set forth these fruit in us, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. Father, give us grace to do these things, to manifest these things not to add to his righteousness, but to honor it. I pray this in Christ's name.